I just read something here the other day. It said everything in life has gone up in price except our salvation. Been paid in full. And a lot of times we don't realize the most precious gift of all, and that's the gift of eternal life. So praise God. Amen. We live in some awesome days if you're walking with the Lord. And so anyway, we're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation, that you gave your life on the cross for all men and women. And Lord, we pray for an outpouring of your Spirit upon this earth, Lord Jesus, that people will turn to you, and that, Lord, people will look at your church and see your life, Jesus, in our lives, and they will see you reflected in each one of us, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to live our lives in a way that the world sees you in us. And Lord, we're so thankful that we live in this land, the United States of America. We're blessed, Lord, and we continue to proclaim your goodness over this nation. Lord, we pray for Israel. We pray for the Middle East. We uplift those countries to you, Lord Jesus. And again, we pray an outpouring of your Spirit, Lord Jesus, upon all. And Jesus, we just thank you for this day. We pray for your blessings, Lord. And in your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
He has made me glad. He has made me glad. sounded very beautiful. I can hear the sounds out there.
Yeah.
That was really nice.
Who you say I am. We just wanted to be reminded of Thanksgiving coming up this week and all the things that we are so thankful for in our lives.
Thank you. I don't know about you, but I get excited about our NAS singers. It's such a joy, especially this song set. Boy, brought back some memories, right? And God is so good. Pastor Albert, I think it's all yours.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Really good to see you. If you don't mind, I'd like to stand down here and kind of be with all of you, be a little closer. Yeah. Well, I love to be close to people. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Albert. I'm the district superintendent for the Church of the Nazarene in Northern California, of which Fortuna Naz is one of about 90 congregations. And we worship in 18 different languages all across our district. It's a long stretch of territory all the way up the coast, down from Monterey all the way up to Crescent City, about a 500-mile stretch. And we have five churches right now that are open, meaning that they are in between pastors. And so I'm crisscrossing the district all the time. Some people asked whether my wife, Christine, would be joining me today. And she is actually speaking at one of our other open churches. So we have to divide and I wouldn't say conquer. That's really the wrong word. Divide and bless. Let's say that. And when it comes to the pastoral search here, we have been continuing to work with your board and submitted the names of a number of candidates. And I'm happy to say that there's one couple that they'll be talking to soon, and we're excited about that. And we just continue to pray that God will bring the right people here. God already knows, and God already continues to bless this congregation. There are some people here that are pretty new, and so we're glad to have you here. You may be wondering, why does this church not have a pastor? Well, sometimes churches are in between pastors, and so we look forward to receiving God's person when God makes that clear to us. So we continue to pray for your church. Well, let me pray, and then we'll begin our message. Lord, thank you so much for your incredible grace in our lives. You just lavish love on us every day, and your mercies are new every morning. And even though there is darkness and brokenness around us, we see what you are doing in the world. We see signs of the kingdom. We see hope. We see transformation. And so, Lord, I pray that we would not be blind to that. You are speaking to us, Lord. We are gathered as your family, as your children, because we want to sit at our loving Father's feet and have you teach us and mold us and encourage us and shape us and challenge us, Lord. We can be hard of hearing sometimes. We can be hard-hearted. So would you open up our minds and our hearts and receive the good seed that you want to plant in us, and may that grow to bear fruit for your glory and for the good of our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. On my way here this morning, I stopped and visited Paul and Janelle Harris, who were Pastor Paul pastored here for a short season about 7 years ago, and he had a stroke a little while ago, and so I just went to visit him and see how he's doing. He is recovering well. It's just taking time. And then I stopped by our Eureka Nazarene Church to say hello to Pastor Steve Birdie, because today they are baptizing 14 people. Yeah. Including some people that have come out of really challenging situations, addiction, and just to see God's transforming power in their lives is so exciting. That church is so active in their community. As I walked in, there were a bunch of people in the sanctuary, a bunch of men who were making care packages to hand to people so that when they're driving around the community, if they see someone in need, they can give them those things, including some for women that have hygiene goods in there. And they bragged about you. They said that you had participated in a recent event to support veterans. And so we know that you have a heart for your community as well. And that really is who the Church of the Nazarene. We are a compassionate people. We love our neighbors. Right from the very beginning of our denomination's days, we have identified with the poor. And we believe that we should be where the poor are. We should be where the vulnerable are, because that's where we would find Jesus working. Yes? We want to be where Jesus is. Well, Christine and I returned from sabbatical lately. We were away for 3 months, and just to be reconnected to the Lord and to rest and to connect with each other. And we love spending time together. Christine is not just my wife and my partner in ministry. She is my best friend. Those of you who can say, I married my best friend, you know how what a blessing that is. We went on about 30 hikes in 7 national parks. We worked on our physical health, on our emotional health and mental and spiritual health. We reflected on where we are at in life right now. And we dreamed about the future. During the sabbatical, we moved our second daughter, Michaela. We have 4 kids. We moved our second daughter, Michaela, into college at Point Loma Nazarene University. And she is thriving there. She's doing great. Christine took her mom on a cruise to Alaska. I went to Colorado and rode around the Rockies on a motorcycle by myself for a week, which was fantastic, on this big, big, fat Harley. But most importantly, we talked and we prayed about God's call on our lives to serve the church. And these are good days. They're challenging days, but they are good days for the church. And that really is the purpose of a sabbatical. It's not just to unplug, but also to reconnect with the Lord and with our calling. Now, I have the privilege of preaching in a different church every week. Sometimes I'm invited to speak at conferences both in the U.S., and in different regions around the world, like Costa Rica. I spoke at our seminary there a few years ago, at our seminary in the Philippines, at a pastor's conference in Australia. Just this week, I was down at Point Loma University speaking in the morning chapel to 2,500 college students. And there's a common theme these days, something that has been on people's minds and hearts. They're all talking about it. Everywhere I go, people are deeply concerned about the widening divisions in our world, in our communities, in our country, unfortunately, even in our churches. And it feels like, depending on what news you're looking at that day, it feels like our society is breaking apart. And we want to build unity, but nobody seems to know how. We know that if we remain divided, we are going to destroy ourselves. It's true when it comes to relationships between nations that are at war. It's true in government. It's true in families, in marriages. It's true in the church. If we don't figure out how to come together, we will destroy ourselves. And people want to talk about that. So here's the good news. God is not just making all things new in Christ. God is making all things one in Christ. This is the gospel. Jesus prayed in John 17 that all of God's people might be one, just as Christ is in the Father and the Father is in Christ. And he prayed, may they be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Unity is critical to our witness. If we're not one, people won't believe us. He said, may they be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Not partial unity, not unity for some, that's not even unity, right? That they may be brought to complete unity. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:10, at the right time, God will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Ephesians 1:10. So Jesus is not just making all things new. Jesus is making all things one. Praise God. Amen. The question is, do we want to be a part of that? Or do we want to get in the way? Do we want to bring heaven on earth? Or do we want to keep perpetuating hell on earth? We know which one we're called to do, right? Now, God never calls us to do anything without also giving us the power to do it. And here's what I want everyone to know. We have the power to be unifiers and peacemakers. Did you know that? We are not helpless. We're not helpless to do something about the division in the world. 2 Peter 1:3 says that by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Everything. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead and before He ascended to the Father, He told His disciples, if you remember, you will receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you. Acts 1:8. Now, power to do what? He goes on to say, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. In other words, you will have power to represent me accurately. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What kind of power are we given? This is really important because we throw that word around all the time. Power, power. Everyone has a different sense of what that means. What are we talking about? The power to continue Jesus' work. The power to share the gospel. The power to make disciples. The power to overcome sin. The power to live a holy life marked by mercy and justice and compassion, the power to help build God's kingdom on earth. That's the power that we're given. And this power is experienced, and it's expressed in a lot of different ways. But today I want to focus on two ways that the power of God is made evident in us, specifically related to the work of bridge building and peacemaking. God gives us the power to be unifiers. So let's start with the first one. In Ephesians, if you want, you can turn to your Bibles. If some of it will be on the screen, and I'll read it slowly to you. This is from Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul offers this prayer for the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was an incredibly diverse place. People from all over, all different cultures, different religions, different backgrounds. It was known as a major hub, as a place of great diversity, cultural diversity, just like our world now. But he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, the Father may strengthen you with power. There's that word again. Through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Power, right? Together with all the Lord's holy people. Power to what? To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I pray that you have power to know how much God loves you, so that you be filled with Jesus. So here's the thing. If we're going to be unifiers, bridge builders, peacemakers, we need the power to comprehend and embrace just how much Jesus loves us. That's where it starts. This is the kind of love that takes us all the way to the cross. It's the kind of power that doesn't actually seek power, but lays it down. The power to put others before ourselves. The power to love people as a servant. And the more we are able to grasp the depths of Christ's love for us, the more it fills us. Before we can love our enemy, we have to be saturated in Christ's love for us. How can we love our enemy if we have not received that kind of love from God? Now, the second thing about God's power that is critical to the work of peacemaking, we see at Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit first comes upon the church. And we read in Acts 2 that a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house, if you recall. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So Jesus said, you're going to receive this, the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Here's where it happens. There's this violent wind. People begin to speak in other languages as the Spirit enables them. And it says that they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. All these different diverse people. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. They're like, what is going on? Because they all heard their own language being spoken. How is this possible? They were amazed. They said, how is it that each of us hears them in our native language. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And amazed and perplexed, they ask each other, what does this mean? What is happening? Now, I don't want you to miss the significance of this moment. This is a huge deal. Here's what I want you to notice. The first manifestation of the power. Jesus said you can have power. Here it is. This is the first expression of that power of the Spirit, is the ability to communicate the goodness of God across cultural, ethnic, and linguistic barriers. It was the ability to connect with strangers, the ability to connect with our enemies. In other words, the power of God by nature is the power to unify, not to divide. It's the power to build bridges, not walls. It is the power to love our enemies, not to destroy them. And so when you hear Christians talking about power in terms of winning or controlling or dominating, that's not the kind of power that we're given. Because the power of the Spirit is the power to love, both to receive God's love, which we just talked about, right? To grasp God's love, and then to share God's love. That is the power that we're talking about. That's not how the world thinks about power, but it's how Jesus expresses power, and that's what we have. Why is this significant? Because so much of the conflict that we see in the world is a result of our inability to understand each other, right? We have a failure to communicate. There are 7,000 languages spoken in the world. And about 160 of them are spoken in the San Francisco Bay Area, where I live. The Church of the Nazarene is made up of 32,000 churches in 164 countries. Our district, as I said earlier, is made up of 90 congregations representing 30 nationalities, worshiping in 18 languages. And even when we speak the same language, it can feel like we live on different planets, right? We belong to different generations, socioeconomic classes, political parties, religious upbringings, educational backgrounds. We watch different media, and on and on. So with all that diversity, are we really surprised that sometimes we misunderstand each other? Like, we come from such different backgrounds, right? And those differences lead to conflict. And conflict can result in deep division, even violence, even death. Two people can hear the exact same words or experience the exact same event and come to completely different conclusions about what happened, right? You know that. It's like we're living in completely different realities. And sometimes you're like, I don't understand. It's like this person is from another planet. Well, they are, figuratively speaking, right? But God has given us power through His Spirit to declare the wonders of God in ways that others can understand. So that people can see and taste that God is good, that Jesus loves us, that the kingdom of God is so much closer than we realize, that heaven is breaking out all around us. God's given us the power to somehow communicate that to people who live on a different planet. We've been given the power to do that. If only we would use it. If only we would use it. So, and I want to pause for a moment. And I want to acknowledge something that's actually pretty special about Fortuna Church of the Nazarene. This is a Nazarene church. There are many streams of Christianity. We belong to what is known as the Wesleyan Holiness stream. Next slide, please. Here's a family tree of Christian denominations, right? There's a lot of branches to this tree. Well, where are we? We're right where that little red arrow is, right about in the center. That's the Church of the Nazarene. That's where we fit in the family tree of Christian denominations. And we share roots with Methodism. Some of our sister denominations include the Free Methodists and the Salvation Army. You may not know, we're related to the Salvation Army. And the Christian Missionary Alliance. And our core values are that we are Christian people. That's important. We say we are Christian. We are Christ-centered. We usually don't use the word Bible-based. Do we believe the Bible? Absolutely. Right? But we want to keep Jesus at the center. And so that's why we specifically want to talk about the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus. We read the scriptures so that we can know Jesus, right? But we don't worship the Bible, we worship Jesus. And I understand when other people say they're Bible-based, they're not saying they worship the Bible. But we think Jesus is so important, we want to keep Jesus right at the center. So we say we are Christian people. We say we are a holiness people, and I could spend a whole day talking about that. And we are a missional people. We are missional people. Those are our three core values. This is a Nazarene church. But here's what's special about Fortuna Naz. You're made up of people from all kinds of different church backgrounds, aren't you? Right? Some of you are relatively new. You may have joined just in the past few years or even the past few weeks. Maybe you came from a Baptist church or a Calvary Chapel or a Pentecostal tradition or Methodist or Lutheran or non-denominational or no church at all. So you may not know much about our history and our beliefs and our leadership or our mission. I didn't grow up in this church. I was raised in a Buddhist family. And when I first raised a Nazarene when I first visited a Nazarene church, I'd never heard of it. I had to look it up and make sure it wasn't a cult. We're not. Okay? And maybe you've had that experience too. I don't actually know what the Nazarene church is. It's on the sign, but I don't know what that means. And no one really explained to me what Nazarenes believed. I just thought they were generic Christians. But over time, I learned what makes the Church of the Nazarene special, where we come from, what we believe, and how we fulfill our mission in the world. And I found it really compelling and beautiful. I said, this is the right home for me. We're not a perfect denomination. There really is no such thing, right? But I really do love our church for a lot of reasons. And I know that many of you do, too. And I know that as some of you learn more about who we are, you may not find that you agree with everything. And you may not agree with what we believe about various social issues, about human sexuality, about women in leadership, or how we are governed. You may not agree with all those things, and that's okay. There's room for you here. I want you to hear that loud and clear. There's room for you here. Take all the time you need. And I pray that you feel loved and welcome at Fortuna Naz. This congregation is kind of like that crowd that was gathered at Pentecost, right? We have people from all kinds of backgrounds. And what we pray is that with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can declare the wonders of God as we see and experience them as Nazarenes. We can communicate that in ways that everybody can understand. We have seen, for example, how God sanctifies people and cleanses them from sin and empowers them to live holy lives. We've seen that. We believe that as Nazarenes. We want to share that with you in ways you can understand. That shaped our theology of holiness. We believe that's good news. We want to share that with the world. We've seen how God is sending the church into our cities and the nations to make disciples of Jesus. That's our mission as Nazarenes. We want to share that with the world. We've seen how God is calling and empowering all people for ministry, all kinds of people, young people, old people, women, men, people from every language, every culture, how God is raising up people from all over to do God's work. We want to share that with the world. And so whether you are a longtime Nazarene or whether you are just discovering who we are, we pray that you will encounter Jesus here and hear us declaring the wonders of God in your language. It's English, I know. But in ways that you can embrace and understand. And we're going to keep teaching and living what we believe as Nazarenes. And we welcome everybody who wants to be part of that journey. We are part of the global family of God. We are one teeny little branch in that family tree. Well, let's get back to the work of bridge building and peacemaking. Jesus says that peacemaking is holy work. It identifies us as God's people. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." It doesn't say they're going to call themselves children of God. It says others will call, they will be called children of God by other people. In other words, when you are a peacemaker, people recognize the mark of God in you. They recognize the work of God in you. And so it's really important to our witness. We have been given Holy Spirit power to be peacemakers, but power doesn't help us if we don't use it. And so if you want to get good at anything, you need to practice, right? You need to practice. So how do we practice making peace in the world? Well, we make peace in the world by making peace in our world, right? I may not be able to do anything about what's going on overseas, but I can do something about the conflict in my own life and around me, right? So I'm going to talk about three common situations fairly briefly where we can practice peacemaking. Three common situations that everybody finds themselves in. Firstly, when you are angry with someone. Number two, when someone is angry with you. And number three, when you've tried just about everything to resolve a conflict and you are getting nowhere. Can everyone relate to all three of those? Right? Let's talk about that first one. What happens when you are angry with someone? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment." Duh, right? We all know that. Okay? Murder, bad. But, Jesus says, "I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment." If you call someone an idiot, does anybody ever call somebody an idiot? No? Well, you must be a saint. My goodness. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Matthew 5:21-24 is strong language, right? All of us have this kind of sinking feeling in our gut. It's like, oh, darn, right? What is Jesus saying here? Is he saying we can never be angry? No. No, God gets angry sometimes. We're made in God's image, right? Some ancient manuscripts that we found in the New Testament include the words, without cause. So if you are angry with someone without cause, without justification, now, there is such a thing as righteous anger, right? The kind of anger that God experiences, anger about a genuine injustice over abuse, over exploitation. God gets angry at those things, and we can too, right? But come on, let's be honest, right? A lot of the time, we're angry for no good reason. For no good reason. We're irritated because we are inconvenienced, or because we didn't get our way, or because we don't have the whole picture. Sometimes we get angry because we don't have all the facts. Sometimes we get angry because we feel afraid, or we're anxious about something, or we're embarrassed. People get angry when they're embarrassed. Sometimes we get angry just because we're hungry, or tired, or both. We call it being hangry, right? And so what happens in our anger is that we project that all our junk onto other people. And in our hearts, we condemn them. And we convict them. We write them off as idiots. We curse them in our hearts or with our lips. In other words, we hold them in contempt. And we somehow make them lesser than us. How could someone be so stupid? What a jerk. I would never do something like that. And so what happens in our anger is we dehumanize other people. And taken to the extreme, this is what dictators like Hitler and Mussolini did to justify genocide. They dehumanized entire people groups and they called them animals or vermin or parasites or diseases. They dehumanized an entire class of people. And Jesus is saying that when we consider someone beneath ourselves as less than human, that is the same bitter root that leads people to violence, persecution, murder, and even genocide. That's why it's so dangerous. Peacemakers do not dehumanize others. And we are where we are in the world today because there's a bitter root in our hearts, a tendency to dehumanize people when they push our buttons or we perceive them as a threat. And that is not love. That's not the heart of God. And so we have to be really attuned to that and resist that and not participate in that, right? So, number two, what do we do when someone's angry with us, right? Anybody ever been angry at you? right? Someone was angry at me like today, yesterday. My wife. And that's okay. We're good now. Jesus says, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that somebody has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person. And then come and offer your sacrifice to God, Matthew 5:23. Now, none of us like it when someone's angry with us, right? We either have this fight or flight response. Our heart starts pumping, right? You feel that? We get knots in our stomach. We can't think straight sometimes. We get defensive. And we think about the reasons why we ought to be angry with them. And sometimes we run from the conflict, and sometimes we just kind of freeze up. But Jesus says that mending broken relationships is so important, he'd rather we not go to church and perform our acts of piety and devotion until we've pursued reconciliation. So here's the second thing that we practice. Peacemakers have a strong bias toward reconciliation. They are willing to go first. They have a deep desire to be right with God and their neighbor. Whether I'm at fault, whether the other person is at fault, whether I have an issue with them or they have an issue with me, Jesus says, you go first. You make the first move. You be a peacemaker. Now notice that Jesus doesn't say that the person's anger is necessarily justified. They just have something against us. They might have good reasons, but they might not have good reasons. But regardless, the relationship is broken. Now, is it always practical or possible to be in perfect, harmonious relationship with every person before we go to church or spend time with God? Of course not, or else we'd never be able to worship, right? With a clear conscience. But we ought to have a strong bias toward reconciliation, a desire to move towards other people, right? Why? Because that's what God does. That is God's heart. God moves towards us. And love is the foundation of peacemaking, as we know, right? Let's talk about that third one. What do we do when we're getting nowhere? What about when someone is genuinely wrong? Like they're genuinely wrong and they've acted in bad faith. They've hurt us. When they've sinned, what do we do? Are we still supposed to reconcile? If we have something against them, didn't we just read that they're supposed to come to us? Right? Well, Matthew 18 says this. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. If they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, bring it before the community. And if they refuse to listen even to the community, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Talk to them. Privately. Don't blast them on social media. Don't shame them in public. Don't gossip behind their backs. Talk to them privately with grace and with kindness. And if that doesn't work, bring some other people into the conversation. And if that doesn't work, bring it before the appropriate community. When he says bring it before the church, that doesn't mean stand up for here and say to everybody, hey, I have a problem with this person and they're not repenting. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying just bring it to the wider community, right? Whatever is appropriate in that circumstance. But you know, sometimes there does come a point where more talking doesn't seem to be helping. We've done everything that we can. And no, we're not getting anywhere. We're not making any progress. And in that case, Jesus says, treat that person like a pagan or a tax collector. And we say, yes, right? Because we know how people treated pagans and tax collectors in Jesus' day. They shunned them. They kicked them out of the community. They cut off their relationship. So finally, if a person stubbornly refuses to see the errors of their ways, I have permission to cancel them. I've done all that I can do, and now I'm done. We're done. And that kind of makes sense until we remember how Jesus treated pagans and tax collectors. How did Jesus treat them? He showed them grace. grace upon grace upon grace. He welcomed them. He included them. He even honored them. He ate and talked and laughed and even cried with them. He listened to them. He taught them. And when necessary, he corrected them with patience, wisdom, and gentleness. Jesus loved them into the light. Now, I want to clarify. I'm not talking about enabling somebody who is being abusive toward you or to other people. Not talking about continuing to stay in a toxic relationship that is damaging to your mental and emotional or physical health. That is not what I'm talking about. If someone is hurting you, you have permission to walk away. And if you've experienced trauma from an unhealthy relationship, please talk to somebody who can help you to heal. We should never put the onus on victims to confront or reconcile with their abusers. Others need to stand up on their behalf. But here's what I am talking about. It's what Paul writes in Romans 12:18. He says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. To the extent that God gives you the grace and ability to be a peacemaker, to heal the divisions in this world, go do that. Don't wait for an invitation. Go and love your enemy. That's what I'm saying. Peace is something that we make together with God. And we are reminded every day that we live in a very good, but a very deeply damaged world. It's a beautiful and a broken world full of beautiful and broken people, right? And it can be overwhelming at times. Like, what can one person possibly do? What can one little Nazarene church in Humboldt County, California possibly do? Well, when I was a Boy Scout, our leaders wanted to demonstrate the power of light to us. And during a camping trip, they took us to the middle of the woods in the dead of night. Sounds like the beginning of a really, like a horror film or something, right? And it was a new moon. It was pitch black. We could barely see our hands in front of our faces. And one of the leaders walked off into the distance until he was about a mile away. And we were just sitting there waiting silently in the dark, like, what are we doing here? And then suddenly, we see this brilliant flash of light. Yeah, off in the distance. Couldn't miss it. Everyone saw it. We waited and waited and waited. And when the leader got back, we said, what was that? And he just held up a single burnt match. It was just a single match. But when he lit it, in that darkness, we could see it a mile away. That's the power of light. And love is like that. It shines in the darkness, and the tiniest spark of holy love is more powerful than we could ever know. The Apostle Paul says it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. 1 Corinthians 12 says that love always perseveres, always, never fails, never gives up. In other words, friends, what I'm saying is that the relentless and holy love of God is the only hope that we have for healing what is broken in this world, because God's love is not like human love. God's love is love for your enemy. It perseveres in the face of hate. It covers a multitude of sins. It keeps no record of wrongs. And this is the kind of love that God shows to us and grows in us and spreads through us. And friends, when the entire world is saturated in this kind of love, we will know peace. We will be saved. This world will be whole. Peace is something we make together with God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Peace is not a feeling. It's not even just the absence of conflict. Peace isn't pretending that we don't have differences or dismissing people's very real pain or anger. Peace requires humility and patience and gentleness and sacrifice. Peace is costly. It was costly for God. It is costly for us. It's something we make. Peace is something we make together in our teeny little corner of the world, one relationship at a time. And so here is my prayer for Futuna Naz, is that your entire community would know you as peacemakers, as bridge builders, in a world that seems itching to fight. That you learn to be a peacemaker. That you can comprehend how much God loves you, and God gives you the power through His Spirit to communicate to people who are not like you. That you would be table setters. That you would be people of great hospitality. That you would be bridge builders. That you would be enemy lovers. That would be you. Let's start that work right here. Let's pray for the power of God, and then let's practice. Amen? Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful congregation and the work that you are doing here. I have great hope, Lord, because the Spirit of God is evident here, and because this group of people that have come from all different backgrounds and traditions who come together before the feet of Jesus and said, God, would you help us? Would you transform us? God, you are building heaven on earth, and we don't want to get in the way. More than that, we actually want to be a part of what you're doing. And so, God, thank you for Futuna Church, the Nazarene. Would you bless them? And you help us to be your hands and feet in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name.